And I will ask you to turn today to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. We'll be picking up the promise of Abraham here, a little ways further in the revelation of God and the lifespan of God's people. 2 Chronicles, we're picking up in kind of this period where God's nation, this nation of Israel, is now has turned into a sovereign nation, a people with its own land, a people with its own king. And Solomon, who has taken the throne from his father David, as David is now with his Lord forever, Solomon takes up the rule and has blessed this people. So we're not going to read the whole chapter this morning, but I want to just, as we're looking at the blessing of God that God has promised to Abraham, I want to take a look at this passage in that light, to take a look at what God is doing with His people, through His people. So we'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and then we'll skip all the way to the end, verses 29 through 31. I can ask you to stand once more for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word to us. Let's hear what He has to say this morning. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants in their clothing, his cupbearers in their clothing, and of his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I had came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your wives. Happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and has set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Behold, your God loved Israel and would establish them forever. He has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. There were no spices such as those that the queen of Sheba had gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made from the algum wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, lyres and also harps for the singers. There never was seen like them before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what she had brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. And down to verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, from the first to the last, are they not written in the history of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Abijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. As far as the reading of God's word, let's come to him and ask his blessing on it. Oh God, we ask now, as we have read this passage, this story, that you would teach us its meaning, that you would show us what you would want for us to learn from it. Bless this word today and bless our hearing of it. as we come into your presence to see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, have you ever thought about how children's Bibles are a little weird? A little weird. What I mean is, take the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When you open up a children's Bible, what do you see? Well, you might see, as often you do, there's Daniel with his nice little tunic, petting these fluffy lions, and everybody's smiling, having a good time. It's a little weird. It makes me laugh just a little bit, because if you continue actually reading the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and you read what happens to those who accuse Daniel, let me just say, you wouldn't want that in a coloring page. So they get tossed into the lion's den after him. But at the same time, you know, I get it, right? We don't want to convey all the details of what happened in these children's stories. We want to portray what God is doing in a meaningful way, in a way that communicates to our children, in a way that draws them in, that teaches them. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on in our passage today. It's kind of this lens that looks very bright. Looks very positive. This is kind of a focused image. It doesn't look at all the sin. It doesn't look at all the wrong, all the brokenness. But it gives us a picture of glory. Sometimes God gives us a scene that looks too good to be true to remind us of what is true. And that though the darkness is great, the salvation of God is even greater still. So much of the darkness that is in this world blinds us. It leads us to forget the glory of God. But God shows us through stories like this that He is working, that His glory ultimately will drive out all of the darkness, that He's still working. That's what our passage today is all about. As we look at God's promise to bless the world through the people of God, through Israel, we'll see that one application of this blessing is that God has promised to bring an abundant prosperity. Though we'll also see how Scripture invites us to search out the heart of God, to really understand what this means. What is it that God has promised prosperity? And our initial idea of prosperity might need to develop, might need to become more mature, more full understanding of what God's provision really means. That's what we'll see this morning as we look at it. We have 3 points again this morning. First, prosperity's source. Second, prosperity's recipient. And third, prosperity's purpose. So let's look then at our first point this morning, prosperity's source. There's a lot that we could say about this passage. There's a lot of details, important things going on here. But since we're focusing on this theme of blessing, I'm not going to be able to touch on everything in this chapter this morning. But for context, where this takes place in history is this takes place over 700 years after Abraham's blessing. After God has come to Abraham and has blessed him and has promised him to be his God, promised Abraham a family, a lineage that would ultimately become a nation. So Abraham's family grew. They went to the promised land and then they further journeyed. They went to Egypt. They became slaves. And God freed them and led them back the long way into the promised land. And then they continued to struggle. They struggled following God until God had given them a king. But even then, Israel's problems were far from over. Even with the king trying to lead them, they still had difficulty. God, through all of this time, was continuing to show them His grace and His faithfulness and drawing them along, showing them how His promise would ultimately be fulfilled. And so Solomon became king. He was the son of David, the great king. He was a wise king. And you can see here that he was a very prosperous king. And it's interesting that one of the first things that we see here is that Solomon's prosperity was linked to wisdom. That's what we see in verses 3 through 6. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the report until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report that I heard." What is she doing there? What is she linking? She sees all the wealth of the prosperity in the kingdom. And the first thing that she says is, "You are wise. You are a wise king." She saw all the wealth. She praised his wisdom. She linked all the details, all of those little ways that she could see God blessing these people. She linked it with the wisdom that Solomon had. If you know the story behind Solomon's wisdom, this seems very appropriate. In 2 Chronicles 1, we see that God has come to Solomon and has asked him what he would give him. Instead of riches or wealth or fame, Solomon asked for the wisdom of God so that he can rule. And God says, "This is a good thing to ask for. Not only will I give you wisdom, but I will also give you prosperity. I will also bless you." So Solomon was a wise king, and his wisdom was displayed even in the clothing of the servants. Isn't that interesting? One of the things that she mentions there is that she sees even the dress of the servants, of the cupbearers, and says, "This is a display of your wisdom." This might seem like a strange thing to say, but I think we also think this way sometimes. Think about if you go to an airport, you're going to get on a plane. What do you expect the pilot to look like? He's going to be wearing a uniform. He's going to be very courteous. You wouldn't expect to get on the plane and see a guy in a t-shirt and ripped jeans to get on and go into the cockpit to fly a plane, right? Nor would you expect a pilot to be waiting in the security line and to be completely rude to passengers. That would go against the policies, the image that this company wants to portray towards their customers. That pilot might get in trouble for something like that. That's the kind of image that you get from the visiting queen, is that she sees these people who are arrayed in glory, arrayed in this very fine clothing, and she says, "Even this is an example of wisdom." Now, think instead of a pilot. What if the janitor at a airport was dressed in very rich clothing? Even the lowliest, even the person who's doing valet, what if they were dressed in rich clothing and portrayed the value, the honor that is given towards the guest? That's kind of the picture here that we see, that the queen, yes, she was a foreign dignitary, but still, she's noticing something different about the culture here. She's noticing something different about the people. It's not just Solomon who was arrayed in splendor, but all the people. They all look different. She's recognizing that these people were holy. They were set apart. That God had made them people for himself. And the queen's words are reminiscent of Proverbs 3, where we read, "Her, that is wisdom, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed." All these blessings flow down certainly from King Solomon, the head of Israel. Because Solomon was living according to the wisdom of God, all the people were blessed. Indeed, it's not just that Solomon has had wisdom, but the scripture talks about wisdom in a much more intimate way. That wisdom not only comes to us from God, but it is a manifestation of God's nature, of who God is. So when Solomon asked for wisdom, when Solomon requested that God would fill him with wisdom, Solomon was asking for God to inhabit him, to make him holy. That's what's so unique here about what God was doing through this people, that God was drawing this people towards him. He was calling them out of a broken world and making a people for himself. The prosperity that flowed from this was a natural consequence. The normal outworking of God's wisdom that was applied in everyday life. Solomon was a good king, but his greatness didn't lie in his own abilities, but rather in his wisdom that God gave him. The blessing that God promised Abraham was being shown in a unique way, in a simple way, through Solomon. The more the people were reliant on God, the more they would be blessed. This leads us to our second point this morning, prosperity's recipient. Again, we have to ask the question, was it just those in Solomon's house? Was it just the people that the queen saw that were blessed? Or were others blessed as well? Think back to God's promise to Abraham. Not only did God say that Abraham would be blessed, but his family, and this nation that God was creating. And then God promised that even all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Just like God's promise to Abraham, the blessing starts with God's people. And then it spreads to the nations. I didn't want to read all those verses there, verses 13 through 28, but I think verse 27 really sums up this section here. It's talking about all the wealth that was there, all the things the king did. Verse 27 says, "And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah." Silver was as common as stone, it says. Cedar, this very costly wood that had to be imported from the north, this was just as common as the abundant variety of sycamore tree that just grew there. This sycamore tree that grew in the valley. If I'm honest, that sounds like a pretty amazing thing. How could this be real? That God would provide so abundantly for his people that there was no need. There was no need for wondering where your next meal would come from. Or wondering where you were going to get the money to pay the rent. It's like he's saying you could just walk outside and pick up a rock. That's how easy it was to be fulfilled, to have your needs met. And I know the immediate reaction that I have is to question this. Really? Was it really like this? Were there no needy or poor in the city of Jerusalem? How could that possibly be? Yet, while this might have some hyperbole here, what it's saying, ultimately what it's saying, is that God was the one who was fulfilling the needs of his people. God was there with his people. This is what God promised to do. He promised that his people would have security, would have food, would have rich blessings and comfort. It's not that sin and pain weren't a thing anymore, but that God was giving grace and blessing abundantly, even in the midst of a broken world. God's graciousness, His blessing was abounding to His people. But just as God's blessing went forth and blessed the people, it also blessed the nations around. We can see this exemplified in the Queen of Sheba herself. Verse 12 says, "As King Solomon gave, and King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what she had brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants." Well, it may be customary for dignitaries to exchange gifts, possibly to encourage trade deals. Here you see something even more than that. It's that Solomon is giving in abundance. He's giving excessively. He had no restraint in giving the queen whatever he could of the blessings of God. So the queen shared in the prosperity in a very physical, very tangible way. However, what is even more significant is that she also shared in the faith. It seems that in this meeting of Solomon, even in the testimony of those who had told her what God was doing, that her faith had developed. We see this in verse 8. She says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them, that you may execute justice and righteousness." You can tell by the language that she's using that the queen obviously knows some pretty significant things about Israel and about Solomon. She knows, for one, that God has orchestrated Solomon's reign, that God has placed Solomon here. So that tells you that she believes that God is in control, that God has orchestrated these things. Two, she sees that God loved Israel as his own. That God had created this people that he had called out to be his own people. He had established them. This kind of language is reminiscent of covenantal language, that she understands God has created a special relationship with this people. Third, we see that the character of God, his justice and his righteousness, was exercised through the appointed king. We see that she recognizes that. She recognizes the character of God in the king, Solomon. And I think the final link that I'm sure many of you picked up on is the very fact that she blessed Israel and she blessed the Lord. This is the very thing that God told Abraham that would happen, that those who would bless God's people would themselves receive a blessing. And what I mentioned last week, that God, this kind of covenantal idea that those who blessed Abraham would God would bless them. It's this idea that God is allying himself with his people. And it seems that she has recognized this, that she has recognized that God and this people of Israel, they are united. Just in case you aren't convinced by these several ties, the language here, we actually see Jesus himself testifies in Luke 12 and Matthew 12, or Luke 11 and Matthew 12, that the queen believed. He says that the queen will give testimony. Isn't that amazing? What we heard God promised last week, that faith would spread even to foreigners, is happening right now in the life of Israel. Right now, as they spread, as the kingdom spreads throughout the earth, foreigners come, they hear of the blessing of God, and they believe. God's promise was coming true, and yet, if Solomon's reign was so perfect and the people so blessed, what went wrong? The That leads us to our final point this morning, prosperity's purpose. We've seen all the things that are pointing to God fulfilling his promises to Abraham here. And yet we also know that it didn't last. If you're like me, I think this is what it comes down to, is we realize, what's the point? What's the point of all of this? What does it really mean to me? It's interesting to study what happened millennia ago, to study history, to see what happened. But at some point I have to know what this means for my life and my walk with God, my trust in God. I think there are two things that this passage really reveals about ourselves, about our relationship with God, and one very important thing that it reveals about God Himself. The first thing that it reveals about ourselves is that we have a need for a loving Father. Isn't that what the Queen of Sheba says? That God loves Israel and has established Israel forever. It's a picture of the mundane faithfulness of God. This kind of perpetuity, that God would establish them forever, is saying God is going to provide. Every day, in and out, the mundane things of every day, God is providing. He loves you. He's given shelter and care. I think we can sometimes get pessimistic, not wanting to be drawn towards a prosperity gospel, not wanting to preach that you can have your best life now. Those are true. But we can also forget that God's love, His tenderness are real. Maybe you've had a bad experience in the past. Maybe you felt like God must be an angry father, punishing His children for bothering Him or asking too much. This is not what this passage shows us. God is a kind Father. He's the perfect Father. He doesn't play games with His children or withhold blessings despite us. We experience needing to depend on Him because God knows that we need Him more than we need our daily bread. When our souls no longer will be tempted to turn our food into our God, and when our faith will be perfected, there will be no other need except our need for Him. And that's our second need that this shows us, is that we need our God. Not only do we need things, not only do we need a Father who showers us with blessing, but we need that very God Himself. We need this God to come and to fill us, to draw us in. Think about the Queen of Sheba. She was the queen. Don't you think she had everything that she needed? After all, she brought 120 talents of gold. Estimates that could be, 75 pounds per talent. That's a lot of gold. She brought many spices that didn't even exist in the Promised Land. She brought gems of all kinds. You think that she had everything that she needed? But she still came. She came in search of something that money couldn't buy. She came searching for the blessing of God. Why are we unsatisfied with the things of this world? It's because our hearts were made to worship something bigger than this world. As St. Augustine said, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in You." Like the Queen of Sheba, God is drawing us to find our satisfaction in Himself. There's no amount of riches in this world that could ever satisfy our need for God. And that's the thing that's revealed here about the character of God. Is that God did provide that. God did provide a way for us to come and to find our fullness in Him. We see that in this passage because there's kind of a discontentment with this passage. It's, again, going back to where we started the sermon, it has that veneer. Something that looks too good to be true, and if you've read any other parts of the Old Testament, you know there's a lot of other details here. You can see little pieces of that throughout this passage. You see mention of Solomon's many wives in verse 7. You see the subtle mention of Solomon's wicked son, Rehoboam, verse 31, who would take over the reign, who would set in motion the fall of Israel. And we're reminded that Solomon was a sinner. So this picture here in this chapter is creating in us a desire for something better. A desire to see the good king who would be perfect. God's promise to Abraham wasn't foiled by the failure of Solomon. Though he was a good king, God had a better king in mind. One who would bring his people eternal prosperity and life. And Jesus is that king. Jesus is the one who promises unending blessing. No, this isn't a best life now kind of scenario. God isn't promising the best things that you could ever want now. But He's promising we will have our best life in Christ. Christ came, we're reminded during the season that Christ came, condescended, He became man so that He could be that perfect king, so that He could defeat our enemies, the greatest enemy being death itself. And Scripture says that Jesus has won the spoils of war. He has won the victory. And you know what that victory is? You know what the prize is? It's us. We have the blessings of God because God has given us a Savior who shed His own blood for us. If you were impressed at the description of Solomon's wealth, and you should be, then you will be in absolute wonder at the promised eternal blessing. We read this in Revelation 21, as John says, the angel said to him, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper made clear as crystal. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. In Solomon's day, silver may have been plentiful, like going outside and picking up a rock. But in that final day, even the value of gold will be meaningless compared to the many blessings that God has given us. There, God's people will be showered with unceasing prosperity, the real kind of prosperity. The depths of our deepest longings will be satisfied because they will be satisfied in our Savior, in Christ. Come behold the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the blessed King of eternity. Let's pray. Oh God, we long for satisfaction. We long for rest. God, you know our hearts. You know that we long to have fulfillment, to long to have peace. peace and security. We long to have all of our physical needs met. God, we ask that you would show us once again that you are a good Father, that you do not withhold anything from your children except that it leads us to a greater dependency, to a greater understanding of who you are, and of your great love and compassion towards us. Help us then to trust in you, not putting our trust in the things of this world, in money, in power, prosperity. But let us see with clear eyes that all these things are the good gifts of our Father, that he will give to us freely and eternally when we are finally with you in heaven. And while we wait, O God, we thank you that you do not leave us empty-handed, but like the Queen of Sheba, you leave us with the blessing of faith. And that faith will last forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.